So that's the Hamburg area. That's where I grew up. And you know, in the video, it talked about a conversation that I had with my mom. And I praise the Lord for all my parents, or for both my parents, and for just for the experiences that I had growing up. I still don't like long drives. It was a 9-hour drive coming down. But the Lord uses things, even things that we don't like, and He makes it into something great that He wants to use and He wants to accomplish in our lives. And so that's how the Lord used the long drive that I didn't like to burden me for church planting. And and it really is almost, what's the word I'm looking for? It's almost unrealistic to me, because something that I've been dreaming about for years is coming true. When our home church officially voted to send us out as church planters, I walked outside with my wife and I said, Rebecca, did that just happen? Did this really happen? After I graduated and moved on, I had tried to find a position as an assistant pastor of a church, and I had spoken with a number of different churches. But one thing that I noticed is that the pastors that I spoke with and was interviewing with, they wanted someone to come in as their assistant to take over for them when they retired. And whenever I brought up the idea of planting a church, they didn't like the idea of the young man that they were bringing in, sending him off. And I understand their burden. They're looking for someone to take their place. But that wasn't my calling. That wasn't what God had laid on my heart to do. And so I kept running into closed doors. And eventually, Pastor Dave Smith reached out to me and said, Adam, how about you do a summer internship with me? And while you're here, we can get to know each other, and we'll talk about church planting. So I said, okay, nothing else is opening up, I'll go. So I did. I did that internship in 2017, and by the end of the summer, it was very, very clear that Pastor Smith and I, we were like-minded in faith and practice. We had a great relationship. He loved the idea of sending out a church planter. They actually sent out a church planter 12 years ago to Nebraska. And he's now totally self-supporting out there. He's got a great ministry in Nebraska. And he says, let's do it again. We'll do it here. We'll do it in our backyard. And so after that was in the August of 2017. In September 2017, Rebecca and I got married, and we moved to the Quakertown area close to the church, and we've been serving there for a while. And about a little less than a year ago, 8 or 9 months ago, I went to Pastor Smith and I said, hey, I've been married for a year now. My wife and I think we've been focusing on our relationship and on our ministries in the church, and so I think we're at a good position to begin taking some steps forward. You know, how do you think the Lord has been leading you, and you know, with the position of our church right now, is this a good time, or should we wait another year or two before we try to launch out and plant a church? And he gave us the green light. So we began reaching out, putting things together, actually making plans, and moving forward to contact churches, do some deputation, raise some support, and then making plans for next summer to actually start our church. Next summer, a lot of people have asked questions about a timeline. And so I'll just fill you in. Rebecca and I, we still live in Quakertown. So sometime over the next 6 months, 8 months, we're going to have to move up to the Hamburg area. So we're already checking into that. And one other thing I didn't mention, my wife and I are expecting. So the baby's due in February. And so it's actually very good timing for us, because there's not a lot that takes place in January and February. So our schedule's clear. February has one big baby note mentioned in it. So that's exciting. But at some point, we're going to have to move. And so we're looking forward to that. Please pray that the Lord provides for us a good home, and the right home and the right time. And next summer, we're going to begin holding some Bible studies. We're praying for 3 godly families to come alongside of us, to gather around us, to make up that core group. We're praying for a ministry partner. The Lord hasn't provided that yet, but I'm sure He will. And we're going to start holding weekend outreaches. If there's a community event that takes place, then I want to be there with a booth of some kind. The church, Brother Stalker, is leading the Mountaineer Festival. You know, I'm going to be involved in festivals like that, and presenting both the idea of a new church coming to the area and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll be involved in blitz outreaches, and I've been inviting the churches that we go to mostly Pennsylvania churches, to if you have some time in your schedule next summer to come up with a group from your church to provide the hands and the feet that we need to go out and do some door-to-door. I've also talked to some pastors who are local-ish to the Hamburg area and asking, would you be willing to come up, take some maybe some a weekday and come up and do some one-on-one visits with me? Because there's going to be a lot of all kinds of things are going to take place. It's going to be very busy, but I would definitely see the value in another older, wiser pastor coming alongside to make some personal visits to some people that I see as great potential for getting saved. So these are just burdens and visions that I have, and there's still all kinds of work that needs to come together. And we do greatly appreciate your prayers. And one thing that we did when we designed our prayer card is, of course, it's called a prayer card, but there's never it's never prayer requests on it. So we have a list of prayer requests that we put on the back of our prayer card. And I would not be offended one bit if, you know, when you put, if you take our prayer card, if you put it with your other cards, whether it's on your refrigerator or on a booklet somewhere, I would not be offended if you turn it and put it up backwards. Because we're not that important. We're just vessels being used in the hands of God. But prayer is important. And a church is not going to be started unless God's people pray and God answers in a mighty way. So that's what we're looking for. I'll open up to some questions at this time. If anybody has any questions about our ministry or our desires, our plans moving forward, anything at all. All right, well, we'll be available to talk afterwards. If you have any other questions later, that'd be great. And one other thing I can't neglect to mention, we have Hershey Kisses on the table, made in Hershey, Pennsylvania. If you come up and visit us and help us plant a church, you can combine it with a trip to Hershey, get some chocolate. But anybody, feel free to take a Hershey Kiss. Kids can take a Hershey Kiss, but there's a requirement. We got a string attached to each Hershey Kiss. You got to pray for us before you eat it. So, all right, if you would please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And Rebecca, would you mind bringing me my illustration? I don't know if you remember this too much, Brother Surrett, but when I was in your homiletics class, one thing that I felt that I struggled with a great deal was illustrations. So I came prepared this morning. Let's begin reading Philippians chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you very much for your word. I thank you for the life that it brings and for the free gift of salvation. I thank you that you left behind a church and local churches to accomplish your will here on this earth. And I pray that you would raise up more churches. There's such a great need. I pray that you would raise up more churches in the United States of America and also around the world. And I pray that you would use this church to be the light in Kings Mountain that it needs to be. Please work in all of our lives and change us to be like Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a while ago, I was studying this passage, and there are so many things in this passage that remind me of the United States of America. And even when it says a crooked and perverse nation, I think of that, and the first nation that comes to my mind is not a Muslim nation. It's not a communist nation, but it is the United States of America. And that's because I see the sin that takes place in this world, in this country. And, well, a lot of the messages that I put together for deputation, they're not necessarily all missions-based messages. But I'd like to challenge you with a thought this morning about being a godly light in order for you to be a missionary in your hometown. You must have a blameless testimony before the world. It says here, the Bible says that we should do all things without murmurings and disputings. Complaining destroys the testimony of a Christian. You know, we walk outside one day and we say, oh, I can't believe it's so hot. And we walk outside the next day and we say, I can't believe it's raining today, when the rain is cooling things off. You know, we can never get happy with it. And I especially, I was convicted over this past winter, because I personally like the heat. And the place where I was employed, I worked in an equipment shed, and there was no heat. Or, well, we had heaters, but they rarely worked. So we'd spend our first 15 minutes trying to get the heater working in the morning. And if we got it working, it would last for about an hour, and it wouldn't warm the place up too much, maybe about 10 degrees. But other than that, we were working on 30, 40 degrees all day long, and I did not like it. So complaining, it destroys the testimony of a Christian. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. And, you know, this politician's no good, and this weather's not good, and I can't believe that this didn't work out for me. It destroys your testimony. Out there in the world, the one thing that they look at churches, and the big thing that they accuse churches of, is hypocrisy. They say, if you're so right with God, if you have this relationship with Jesus Christ, then why are you complaining about everything? Why is that not working out? Why are you acting this way? The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The word murmurings, basically means grumbling or complaining about something. What kind of testimony do the children of Israel have? That's the ultimate illustration of the Old Testament. Children of Israel, they definitely went through some very difficult times. And, you know, talk about the weather, they were living in a desert. And so I can certainly understand how water would be a major concern of theirs. And we do have legitimate concerns here in our lives, but that doesn't give us any excuse to complain about it. The children of Israel were a horrible testimony for God. The gospel of the Old Testament wasn't go and tell. The gospel of the Old Testament was come and see the nation of Israel, a holy nation that is dedicated to God, and thereby believe in the one true God. That was the gospel of the Old Testament. But the Israelites destroyed their testimony because of their complaining. And God had to let them wander around for 40 years, to let the older generation die off, to raise up a new generation that would be godly, that would not follow the bad examples of their parents. So the word murmurings has the idea of a grumbling and complaining, and it just destroys your testimony. It destroyed the testimony of the nation of Israel. The word disputing has the idea of reasoning or questioning thoughts. It has the idea of disputing about the truth. And this is something that I see a lot in the millennial generation. If you talk to someone who's a millennial, they'll play devil's advocate on this side of the story. And right when they convince you to be on this side of the story, they'll jump to the other side and they'll play devil's advocate the opposite way. I think it's because they honestly don't know what they believe. They just like it. But there's this disputation that takes place, this constant questioning. Well, how do you know that's true? It's a desire to look for the exception and not the rule. It's a disputing about, you know, this is the way it is. No, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. But what about this? Maybe this is the way it is. And it just goes back and forth, and it leads to a bickering, horrible testimony. It destroys your testimony before the world. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 8. It gives a good illustration of this. And let's begin reading Yes, let's begin reading in verse number 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogues, as Jesus, and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. That's the same word, disputing. He knew their thoughts, their disputation that they were considering. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth, and said Jesus unto him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? See, Jesus was about to do something good, and these people had, the Pharisees, had a disputation with Jesus. What kind of testimony do the Pharisees have? Of course, they were lost. But that's an example of what it is. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. I love this example here. The disciples, they're having one of their discussions. You students might be able to relate to this. It's called dorm theology. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning, a disputing, a disputation among them, which of them should be the greatest. Doesn't that sound just like something that we should not be involved with? Now, in come James and John, and they have a request. We'd like to sit the one on your right hand, one on your left. And right away, all the other disciples, their flesh flares up and their tempers flare, and they're all discussing about this. And then, you know, then they're talking about, you know, I think the reason I'm going to be on the right hand of Jesus is because I'm the greatest. And someone else says something, you know, I did this miracle, so I think that makes me the greatest. And someone else steps up and says, you know, I actually cast out a demon at one time, I think that makes me the greatest. These are things that totally destroy our testimonies as Christians. It destroys our opportunity to be the light that God wants us to be. But what is the purpose of all this? The purpose of not being a murmurer, not being a disputer, is that we need to be proper lights in this world with a godly testimony. So number one, complaining destroys the testimony of Christians. But number two, blameless character is essential to the testimony of Christians. It says in Philippians 2 and verse 14, the reason we're supposed to do all things without murmurings and disputings is so that we may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke. Down at the end of the verse, that we may shine as lights in the world. When I was preparing for this, I came up with an illustration. So if we're supposed to do things without murmurings and disputing so that we can live a blameless and harmless life for the purpose of being lights in the world, my question is, what kind of light are we? I got two light bulbs here. So this kind of light bulb, of course, I was the one that tarnished it in the first place, but this is very typical of what's outside on our porch. You know, you put a light bulb outside and it looks like this. And it shines bright and it glares forth, and then you let it sit outside in the world for a while, and it begins to get tarnished. Bugs start to fly around it. You get some spider's webs all around it, and then the bugs get stuck to the spider's webs, and they get stuck to the light bulb. And you know, the wind and the rain and the elements, they all begin to take an effect. And after a while, this light begins to be dulled, and it's not as bright as what it's supposed to be. And sometimes this light bulb here, this dirty, unattractive light bulb, is what we as Christians end up to be. We start out with good intentions. We get saved and we get on fire for God, and we're clean and we're right with God. But you know, we start spending time in the world. We start following after this, and then we get the realities of life. We allow the realities of life to take a toll on our lives and on our thinking and on our actions. And after a while, we start to get some spider's webs on our lives with some complaining. You know, we complain about something as simple as the weather. And after a while, we begin to get this argumentative spirit And maybe it's over, you know, something that might be very small. Maybe it's over something important. Maybe it's over, you know, who should be pastor's best friend. I don't know. But we get these disputations in our lives, and it gets to the point where our lives become marred up and, you know, disgusting looking. And we go out and we shine our light bulb on visitation and we say, you need to get saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and say He can cleanse you. He can free you from your sin, free you from the captivity of your sin. And you're walking around like this dirty, disgusting light bulb, and your coworkers, your family members, they all see you and they say, I don't want that kind of a light bulb on my front porch. That's not the kind of light that we're supposed to be. And the world views us as a hypocrite, and instead of being drawn towards Christ, we are turned away. They are turned away. So we're supposed to do things. That's why God says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do it without this dirt and filth, and clean it up, because we're supposed to look like this. And this light bulb will shine forth a lot more light anyway. This light bulb is unhypocritically bright, if I were to plug it in. It's clean. You can't accuse this particular light bulb of not being able to do its job. It's very capable of doing its job, because it came right from the package. And we can be capable of doing our job when we come straight from God, straight from an intimate, close relationship with God that cleanses us from sin and empowers us to move forward for God. So we're supposed to put away complaining, murmuring, and disputing, and we're supposed to put on something, the put off and put on principle. We're supposed to put on this blameless character, because it is essential to the testimony of a Christian. This kind of testimony is a horrible testimony of a light bulb. This is the kind of light bulb that we don't want. This is the kind of light bulb that we want. This is the kind of testimony that we as Christians do not want. This is what we should want. This is what we should be. So we're supposed to be blameless. The word blameless has the idea of without fault. It's unable to be accused. Now, it doesn't mean perfection. The Bible says that the very first qualification of a pastor is that he be blameless. Every pastor I've met has sinned. Every pastor that's ever been has committed sin. But if someone came up to you and said, you know, I saw Pastor Ogle go into a bar this past week, and I saw him ask the bartender poured him a drink and he drank it. If someone came up to you and said that, you should know Pastor Ogle's character so well that you should say, I don't believe you. Not for one moment. Because I know him. I know his character. He's a blameless person. He's not perfect, but that is not something that he would do. And unless you show it to me on videotape, I will not believe it. That is the idea of the kind of testimony that we should have. 1 Timothy 3, the pastor is to be blameless. 1 Timothy 2, all of us are to be blameless. Unable to be accused. It means that when you're on the job and you have a testimony with your coworkers can't come up to you, or they can't go to your manager and say, I think you need to fire such and such a person because of this. You know, because now if he goes up and says, I think you ought to fire so-and-so because he gave me a gospel tract, well, that's different. But if you go up and says, I think you got to fire so-and-so because he's just out and out lazy. Laziness is a horrible testimony for a Christian. I think you ought to fire so-and-so because they're always complaining about the work. You know, we're all out there. We're all working out in the heat and in the sun. But this guy just complains and complains and complains, and it makes the whole job site horrible. I think you should fire him. That should not be the testimony of a Christian. You should have the testimony wherever you work, whether it's out in the heat or maybe it's maybe you work in a cold storage unit for a shipping company or something like that. Wherever it is, you should have the testimony that is godly, that is blameless, so that your coworkers can't come up to you and accuse you of different things. blameless, harmless. It has the idea of something that's pure, it is innocent, it is unmixed. See, when you take something that's good, let's take this light bulb, for example. This is a good, clean light bulb, and it has a clean surface. But if I were to take something, a solution, and mix it on the surface of this, the surface would become tarnished. If I had a drink up here of water, and it is good, clean, pure water, and I were to mix any other kind of substance in with that water, it might be 99.9% good water, but there is a 0.1% impurity involved. We're supposed to be blameless, unable to be accused. We're also supposed to lead a harmless life, something that is unmixed with the sin of the world. How much sin does it take to make us a sinner? If I were to have a marker board up here, and I were to take a marker, and if I were to clean it off really nice, make it clean so that it's spotless, and I were to take a marker and put one dot on that board, the board has been tarnished. It's no longer clean. It only takes one teeny tiny mixing with the world to tarnish our testimonies. We're supposed to be blameless, harmless. We're supposed to live our lives as a son of God. When I was a child, when I was a teenager, I had a responsibility to live up to the expectations of my parents. I was accountable to them. I was Adam Sheetle. I was Gary and Diane Sheetle's son. So I had to behave and carry myself as their son, because I was upholding the family testimony, the family name. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a responsibility to hold up God's name. And that is a lot more important than any family name we might have. And God has left us a rule book, a love letter, a list of guidelines for how we're supposed to live our lives. He's defined what it means to be blameless and harmless. And we need to implement these principles into our lives and carry ourselves as a son of God. It says, without rebuke. Again, it has the idea, it goes back to the idea of unable to be accused. We should live our lives in such a way that people can examine the Bible and then examine our lives and say, wow, they're a lot alike. I can't rebuke this person scripturally because what I'm reading here in the Bible and what I see in their lives are one and the same. That's God's goal. It's this kind of light bulb. You can read if you were to go to a light bulb factory and read a manual on how to make a light bulb and then compare what that manual describes to what this light bulb is, you'd say it's one and the same. Now, if you describe that manual, read that manual and read what that manual describes, and then compare it to this light bulb, you'd say, well, there's a lot of similarities, but this light bulb has got some problems. This light bulb has got some issues, and I think it would be better to set this one aside and move on to the good light bulb. This is what we need to be. Complaining destroys the testimony of Christians. Blameless character is essential to the testimony of Christians. And crooks watch the lives of every Christian. The world watches you. They see you. They know what we're doing. And this, when I think of a crooked and perverse nation, I very clearly think of the United States of America. We've banned prayer in the public schools. We've legalized the murder of children. We've legalized same-sex marriage. The breakdown of authority is everywhere. When I was a senior here, Pastor Ogle, one thing that I remember on the news constantly was police officers being harassed and being attacked and being accused because they had to arrest the person of the wrong color on the job site. So respect for our police officers is greatly in decline. I had a police officer in Kings Mountain tell me, when I was a student here, that the biggest issue that he's dealt with as an officer is domestic violence in the home. And I've actually had a few different police officers tell me the same thing since then. D- domestic violence in the home is the greatest problem that they deal with on the streets. That's not right. The home should be the safest place for people, for any person, for children. But it's not true in the United States of America. And the only thing that's going to change this country is not a politician, it's not a president, it's a shiny light bulb. It's you carrying out the Great Commission, shiny and clean and holy before God, the way God wants you to be. One other principle about the light bulb. This light bulb is very clean. It's, you can't accuse it of being dirty. It's useful. However, it cannot accomplish what it was designed to do until you screw it in. You must plug it into the light bulb socket, and that means being plugged into God's Word. It's by God's Word that we become clean in the first place, but it's by God's Word that we receive the power to accomplish what He wants us to be. In verse 16, it says, holding forth the Word of life, it's the Word of God, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If we want to keep our eyes on the finish line of our lives, if we want to keep our focus on standing before Jesus Christ and having a clear conscience before Him, having a godly testimony before Him, and being able to receive rewards, crowns, that we may in turn cast at His feet, if that's the kind of finish line that we want, then we've got to hold fast the Word of God, and it's right here. So if I may close with just a few quick thoughts. Let's stop the bickering and the complaining and the things that mar our testimony before the world and before God. If there's a sin in your life, make it right. You can't be a missionary to your next door neighbor or to your coworker or to anybody the Lord brings across your path if your testimony is in shambles. Make those things right. Put off those things. Put on a blameless testimony, one that can't be accused. Put on a harmless testimony, one that's not mixed with the sin of the world. And clean your lives up so that it can shine forth, be the light that it needs to be, and impact the world around us. Rebecca and I are going to start a church in Hamburg, Pennsylvania. And no church is going to be started if our lives are like this. You wouldn't want to send out any missionary or whose testimony reminded you of a dirty light bulb. You only want to send out a missionary whose testimony is like this. Someone who's going to go out under the leading and power of the Holy Spirit and is going to make a difference in the lives of people, a true difference in the lives of people. Someone who has a testimony who can impact the world. But you have that responsibility also. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just the deacon's responsibility to be godly. It's your responsibility. So I ask you this morning, will you please take that responsibility seriously and plug your life into the Word of God and let your light shine? Then God can use you as the missionary that He wants you to be. I'll turn it over to Pastor Ogle now.